Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father Almighty, and Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If we look at the way life has been, perhaps over the last, year and change, because 2 weeks to flatten the curve ended up being 2 months to the year, and we'll see what happens, right? But life has been challenging. Life has been changing, right? Things are different than normal. We want to get back to the old normal. We don't want the new normal. The reality is that life is always changing. Life is always challenging. We can't run from that. That is the reality of life. Wear a mask, don't wear a mask. Get a vaccine, don't get a vaccine. Life is full of its own challenges already. But one thing that I think we can most certainly see in this life that we are experiencing right now is the way life has been changing. A growing percentage of rage, hate, and distrust. You don't have to turn on the TV to see it. You don't have to listen to the radio to see it. You can take your phone and throw it out the window. You don't need that either. You can see it in your community. I've seen it in my community. It's up. Much like Bitcoin and Dogecoin is up, the stock market's still up. These three things are most certainly up. And it's not a good thing. Think about it. Over the past year, how have you seen this increase in rage and hate and distrust? This past year, this COVID year, this COVID season, we've seen people perhaps hurt by this disease physically. I know someone who still can't taste. I know someone who still can't taste and smell because they got it. All right? None of them were ever hospitalized, thankfully. Maybe in your experience, you have not known someone who's gotten it, or maybe you've had a loved one that's been put on a ventilator. Regardless of whatever has been going on with it, we know that two players are at the fear-mongering game in this COVID season. One is the media has been complicit in the fear-mongering. Again, left, right, in the middle, doesn't matter. It's there. Fear sells. But you know who really loves to sell fear? The devil. He loves to see us as Christians especially afraid. But the rest of the world being afraid and not at peace is his joy. That seems crazy, but that is the devil. He turns things inside out, upside down, and makes it so that we're uncomfortable. That's where he thrives. So as a result, a basic result, we've all been afflicted by this disease. And I'd say the greatest area is distrust. Okay, so I didn't do this in the first service. I always like to make a different sermon for both services. So if you happen to sit here in one service, you get a different service or a different sermon at the second service. So I want you to think about this for a moment. If you are either pro-mask or anti-mask, how is your feeling towards someone doing the opposite of what you think? The average person has a greater sense of distrust for the person who's doing the opposite action of what they've been conditioned to. So if you've been conditioned to hate people who are wearing masks, when you see someone not wearing a mask, you are going to be fearful and angry towards that person and vice versa. We've been conditioned in this way. It's weird that in such a short amount of time, this can happen. So then the question becomes, who do you trust? Okay, I'll say it again. Turn off the TV, the talking people who tell you what to think, what to trust in, unless it has something to do with this book right here, it's not worth your time. The radio, the talking heads, shut them off. The social media, tune it out. Because I can guarantee those are places that there's going to be information poured on us that we cannot fully trust. One of my favorite lines from a movie back in 1989 is the Batman movie, the first big movie that came out, right? Michael Keaton as Batman, Jack Nicholson as the Joker. And so there's this scene near the end of the movie where there's this big parade, and the Joker's on the streets with his minions just doling out cash, real or not, who knows, right? Doesn't matter, it's a movie. And there's this line that he says. He gets the microphone so everyone can hear him. And he says, "And now, folks, it's time for who do you trust? Hubba, 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 money, money, money. Who do you trust? Me? I'm giving away free money." And where is the Batman? He's at home washing his tights. The perception that is being laid out by the Joker is, trust me, you hear my voice, you see what I'm doing, and it looks like it's for your good. Wouldn't the devil try to do the exact same thing? Absolutely. So perception can lead to trust. But we can be guaranteed that in this world, we will try to be deceived by every medium out there, except for this guy. This is the place where we can find absolute truth, absolute trust. The media will try to even distort what the Lord's book says. Psalm 143 tells us to not put our trust in princes or mortal men because there is no salvation there. Princes, okay, so Psalm 143, written about, give or take, 800 to 1,000 years before Jesus. Give or take. It's a good guesstimate. So for the last 3,000 years, we have princes, right? Politicians that want to earn our trust, right? You ever heard that before? "Hi, my name is Brett. I'm running for city commissioner. I'd like to earn your trust." Don't trust those ones. Okay, so Psalm 143. Don't put your trust in princes, politicians. That's our modern way of really looking at it. Don't put your trust there. Mortal men. Don't put your trust in mortal men. You have a boss, don't put your trust in your boss. Doesn't mean to undermine your boss, that's different, but your absolute trust. You can look at your spouse, your children, your family, your friends. Don't put your absolute trust in them. Christian or not, right? Because where should our absolute trust be? In the Lord, right? That's our first place of trust. We got to make first things first. Proverbs 3, verse 5 tells us, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding." So don't trust the politicians, don't trust mortal men, and then also do not trust yourself, right? Because there's only one place where we should have our trust fully given out, fully invested in, and that is God. Because in this world, through politicians, through mortal men, and through ourselves, whatever we perceive to be true will become, what's the more modern way of saying, your truth. No, there's not your truth, there's truth, and then there's, well, subjective truth. Which isn't even truth, it's just a subjection. It's your idea of what's going on. But here is the key. Who do you trust? Do you trust the one giving you your wildest dreams, or do you trust the one who is the rock, who's the constant, who's the steady one? Jesus. Jesus is the key for trust in our broken world. But how do we get there? How do we get back to that? For some, the whole COVID-19 has been a great time to simplify their lives, getting rid of junk, finding that doing all these extracurricular activities, if you have kids like myself, is just extra time being wasted and not really beneficial, and being then able to spend more time getting connected back with each other into God's Word as a family. Finding the key to where the trust is important. Which leads me to Matthew's gospel as well as Mark's gospel. In it, we have in Mark chapter 12 as well as Matthew chapter 22, there's this long discussion happening, and Jesus is getting pinpointed with a lot of different questions. And Jesus then also makes a lot of different statements in both of these gospels. And this is pretty congruent with what is happening, all right, in both gospels at the same time. And I'm hitting at the greatest commandment. So Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? Now, pull yourself back to 2,000 years ago. How many commandments are there? 10? No, thousands. All right, so there are 1,000 commandments that have been made by the different teachers of the law, the different Sadducees, the Pharisees, all that. All these things you have to do to live a good life. You can still find books that this is how you can live the best life now. But here's the book for that. Anyways, that's a side subject. We won't go any further that way. So, Jesus is being pinned down. What's the greatest commandment? And so Jesus answers, this is out of Mark's gospel, slightly different than Matthew's, but it still gets the same point across. Jesus says, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. That's an important phrase right there. Because Jesus is setting up that God is the one in control. He then goes on to say, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Right, Jesus, and if you want to simplify it, Jesus is bringing it down to 10 commandments. Right? First commandment is you shall have no other gods. So you should love God with everything you got. And then the rest of it is to love your neighbor as yourself. If there's anything that this pandemic has taught us, if you're looking, if you're watching, if you're paying attention, maybe not us as individuals, but most certainly you can see it in the community, is that we've become more fearful of our neighbor. Because who is our neighbor? Anyone, right? Anyone is our neighbor. So we've been conditioned to distrust people. We're not loving our neighbor. So how do we get back to this? And again, it gets back to the first thing first. If we want to get back to how do we love God, how do we love neighbor, how do we understand what Jesus is getting at here, we get back to the catechism, basic teachings. So we have, as God's word declares in Exodus chapter 20, you shall have no other gods. And Luther is famous for asking, always asking the question, well, what does this mean? You know, Luther's view of the scriptures every single time. What does this mean? What am I reading? So Luther says, we shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things, above everything. Again, we're not trusting in princes. We're not trusting in mortal men. We're not trusting in ourselves, but we're trusting in God. Fear, love, trust in God above all things. It's pretty powerful. As I said at the beginning of the worship service, this idea, fear, love, and trust in God above all things, it flows through our worship service. When we get to the point at the beginning of the service where we are confessing our sins, what are we doing? We are reflecting on God's word and we are confessing our sins. We have acknowledged truth, that we are not perfect, that we have not feared, loved, and trusted God above everything else. But yet the words of forgiveness declare us to be set free. Free to go do whatever we want? Ah, shucks, we can live it up. No, but rather that wherever we go, however we do life, whatever we are doing in life, we can strive better towards our fear, love, and trust in God. Not as a requirement, but really more so as a desire out of the heart. The heart's been emptied of evil and been filled up with God's goodness, grace, and mercy. So what does it mean to fear, love, and trust in God? To fear God above all things means that we take him serious as our creator as well as judge. We take seriously what he says. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil." If you want to fear the Lord, hate evil. If we want to take God serious in his role as creator, God the Father we're talking here, right? He's the creator. Then we also ought to take care of his creation. I don't know about you on your street, on my street, every day, someone throws trash from McDonald's out onto the street. So where I live, we live with a swale system. We don't have gutters and all the other storm sewer fun stuff that a normal working city has. We have swales. And where does the trash collect? In the swales. So on our street, every single day, what do my family and I do? We clean up the McDonald's garbage that somebody else decided to leave there. We take serious, right? We should be taking serious God's word. He's the creator. What did he instill Adam to do? Take care of the creation. What does he instill you and I to do? Take care of the creation. Maybe it doesn't mean picking up the McDonald's garbage because you already know a neighbor that already does that, but what's the garbage you can pick up? I use that at home with the kids. In a sense, you need to clean up your garbage. Well, okay, you're not fearing me. Well, you know, maybe you should fear God over it, right? Or reverse it, fear God because that, okay, you don't fear God. Well, okay, now fear me. Okay, well, how about, you know, you want to fear your mom? Yeah. I mean, it depends on, you know, how the father-mother relationship is, right? Sometimes the father is the one who brings down the hammer. Sometimes it's the mother. Just depends on the couple, right? I guess I'm probably the more fun-loving parent than my wife is, but that's okay. That makes us a good team. She'd be rolling her eyes right now, but she'd also be agreeing. To love God above all things means that we cherish and adore God more than anything else and happily devote our lives to him. Psalm 73 says, "My flesh and heart will fail, but God is the strength of my heart forever." When we are set free of our sin, it allows us to do so much more for the Lord. Because then we hear the words that you are a chosen people, right? A priesthood, people who have been set apart to do the Lord's doing in this world. That's you and me. Set free from the bondage of sin. Set free to live for God. So then in this life, we can cherish and adore and love God all that much more because, well, he has loved us first. Sounds similar to the second lesson read this morning, right? Trust in God means that we will rely on him to take care of us and to keep all of his promises to us. All of his promises will be kept. Philippians 4, verses 5 and 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayers and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." In this life, there will be a lot of different things that will try to pull us away from that trust in God, right? Some of you have, how do I say this correctly? Some of you just have more years than I do, right? That you've experienced in this life. You know this. You've experienced this tug away, trying to pull you from the church, trying to pull you perhaps from your family, this tug in life that wants you to trust in something other than God. But yet God is still there, putting his word into you so that you can trust in him. You can rely on him. He's given you all the abilities in this life to do the things that you have on your plate right now. The things that maybe you're retired, so you used to have a much bigger plate. He gave you the ability to do those things at that point in time as well. Our God and the way he works is wonderfully remarkable because of how much he loves us, how much he cares for us, and how much suffering he knows that is in this life, that he sought to change it, right? To kind of turn it upside down. When Jesus answers the question on the greatest commandment, he's not pushing us to try to live some high moral monastic life where we are apart from the rest of the world. In fact, he set them up. The people he was speaking to at that moment, he set them up. Because who can truly, with everything they have, fear, love, and trust God? Who can do that perfectly? No one can. Because Jesus knows the reality. If you can keep that first commandment, then anything else put your way, you'll nail it. But let's be honest. Can we keep commandments 9 through 10? No. We will fail at that. If you break one of those commandments, you automatically break the first commandment. There's no way around it. So what's Jesus getting at when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? It takes a little bit of reading. This is jumping to Matthew's gospel. Because as I said, this is a long conversation that had happened. So from Matthew 22 to then Matthew 26, all right, this is what we get. This is the beginning of Holy Week. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Jesus is laying the groundwork for the one that can keep this commandment of love God and love your neighbor is me. Jesus, and as we would hear in the Gospels, God the Father, as we'd hear in the Old Testament, have this way of kind of, you think this is where you're going, but this is actually where you're going. Kind of interesting how God always does that. See, Jesus knew the rage of this world. He knows the rage of this world right now. He knows the temptations of this world, the anger, the frustrations. Yet he still, in spite of all that, he still went to the cross for the whole world, for you and me. Jesus also knew the hate of this world, the spitting, the whipping, the verbal assaults that happened to him and continue to happen to Christians to this day. And yet he still bled on that cross for the whole world. Jesus knew the distrust of this world, the whispering, the slandering, the backroom deals. Again, that happened when he was on trial, before he was on trial, to this very day. And yet, he still, out of trust in his Father, yielded up his spirit. The answer to the rage of this world is fear of God. The answer to hate in this world is the love of God. And the answer to distrust and disinformation in this world is trust in God. And Jesus kept that perfectly. Jesus fully embodies the right fear, love, and trust in God. Not saying, look what I did, now your turn. But rather, I have taken what was filthy and have now made it clean. I have taken what you can't do and have done it for you. So Jesus then shows us his love to us. I love you, so I have feared, loved, and trusted in my Father so that something that you can't do, I have now done for you. Jesus has taken the full embodiment of the fear and awe of God so that we can live as his children. His love for us is what carried him to the cross. His love for us is what sent his disciples into the world, right? We hear from our gospel lesson today, at near the end, Jesus instilling them into them to trust him. He's saying, look, I have loved you so much. Trust me. It's okay. And he does that to this day for us. Look, I know things can be terrible out there. I know your plate might be really full right now. Trust me. It's okay. And it's okay if you fail. It's okay if you stumble, because I love you. Oh, what great words, right? That God loves us no matter what is happening in our lives. He loves us. And just as you could maybe picture in your head, you know, children running to a parent and grabbing a hold of them because maybe they fell down and got a boo-boo. Maybe they were scared. Maybe something happened and they needed a hug from their parent. And that's the way God is with us. Always there with outstretched arms. At the end of the first commandment, an explanation point in it, there is a prayer that deals with the first commandment. Let us pray. Lord God, author and source of all that is good, give us wisdom to fear your wrath, strength to love you above all things, and faith to trust in your promises alone, that by your grace we may serve you all our days and finally come to inherit your heavenly kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.